Good evening and welcome to our services tonight. It's always good to enjoy people talking. So glad Jamie's with us tonight. We are grateful that you are here. And if you're visiting with us, we are especially glad that you chose to be a part of our series as we continue to talk about matters of practical Christianity tonight, the Christian in the workplace. But before we go there, I have a strange announcement to make. A week from Saturday, the 49ers and the Basics are going to have a Mayberry party out at the Coach Farm. We are looking for some homemade pickles so that we can have an Aunt B pickle tasting contest. If you make those, if you put your name on them and bring them to us Sunday or Wednesday, we would very much appreciate that. And if by chance you haven't signed up for that yet, please see Lisa in terms of being a part of that. But we'd love for you to help us with that. If you have some pickles or know of somebody, no kerosene pickles, please. Our speaker tonight is no stranger because Brother Bill Bajitz ministered to this congregation for some 17 years and is well known and loved and respected, not only the brotherhood worldwide, but especially in this area. He and his wife, Laura, do so much for so many. Sadly, out of their tragedies and experiences of life, they have been able to minister to hundreds upon hundreds of people. He is the academic dean at Heritage University for some 17 years. He is an elder and also a minister of the congregation in Mars Hill and does an excellent job there and means so much to all of us. We're so honored that tonight Brother Bill could work us into his busy schedule as he talks about the Christian in the workplace.
We're happy to be with you this evening. We enjoy what we're doing with Heritage Christian and we'll appreciate your prayers for that good work. This week we're in Titus Camp and you know something about that because you've sent students and you'll host some people on Sunday morning from Titus Camp who will speak. We have 39 young men and 18 young ladies who are prepping sermons for the men and classes for the ladies, and they're doing a very fine job of that. We do appreciate your having us back. Don is always too kind to us, but the Lord will forgive us for that. And he kind of helps balance out some of the people who have a different opinion. So we love Don and Lisa and appreciate them. Mike checked in with me today to kind of say, I'm sorry I'm going to be away speaking, and be sure you show up. And I appreciate that reminder as well because it's important to have your guest speakers show up. I like thinking about the Christian in the workplace, but it is a dangerous topic in one sense. People tend to love to compartmentalize. And if we compartmentalize, the devil will get us. You know what I mean by compartmentalize. I'm one person in the workplace. I'm another person in the church house. I'm another person when I'm at school. I'm another person when I'm home with my family. Well, our key verse there would be Hebrews 13:5. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. The same in values, the same in truth, the same in stature before God, the same in every important way. And we need to imitate that sameness, that consistency. Sometimes we talk about it in terms of being congruent, living up to our beliefs. They tell me, and I really do believe it, if you claim to believe one way but you live another, that won't last very long. You can't stand the tension. Whatever we live, we will eventually believe. We want to be faith-guided people. We walk by faith and not by sight. We want to be people who respect God in every aspect of life. And if we do that, we're not going to compartmentalize. We'll have the same good values wherever we are and whoever we're around. If there was one text you'd want to turn to with us tonight, it would be Titus chapter 2. And we'd begin there with verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good, all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I love that particular passage. It speaks of another era. We don't do bondservants, and I'm glad we don't do slavery, that we've learned better and have kind of grown up from where we could have been. But I appreciate the fact that those principles that guided servants, slaves in the first century, are great principles for guiding us in the workplace now. Now, Don, I want to be a little careful about that. I'm not meaning to imply that all employers treat us like slaves, but sometimes it does happen, so the analogy is a little too close to home. But the principles of working honestly in a way that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ is an absolutely excellent principle. We have the ability to help truth shine. It's not more true because we behave well. Truth is not more true because we're good workers, but it looks more true and feels more true. It's harder to ignore, harder to deny, easier to accept. It's more palatable and more pleasant if we live up to what the Bible actually teaches. We need a reminder about work. The devil messes everything up. Many of you know me. Some things have changed, weight and hair and wrinkles and all those things, balance and skill and many other things. But I was born a workaholic and I got worse. And I still like that. I'd rather wear out than rust any time. One of the lies the devil will tell us about work is that work is evil. You shouldn't have to do it. You ought to avoid it whenever possible. But you are well taught. You read from Genesis and you still believe Genesis is part of God's word, inerrant, wholesome, profitable for us. When God created Adam, he told him to subdue the earth. Before sin ever came to this planet, he put him in the midst of the garden to tend and to keep it. In those passages from early Genesis, 1:28 and 2:15, give me a lot of encouragement. Work was invented to be our friend, a blessing. Wasn't part of the fall, wasn't part of sin, is not part of the curse. It's just flat good for us. Now, I want to be careful on another level here with you as well. Many of you, in official terms, are retired. Retired people tend to be among the busiest folks I know. My retirement plan, people ask me about right often, and I don't mind telling you the truth. Laura already knows. My retirement plan is to work until I die and then be dead, and Laura gets two cats and replaces me, and I'm happy for her. I actually feel pretty good about that, Bobby, because in the old days, the plan was she would get one cat when I died, and I feel like I've kind of doubled in value somehow over the years. My plan may not be yours, but when we think about work, we think about the workplace. If you're still formally employed, but we also think about our work for God. You know how Ephesians chapter 2, the first great paragraph ends in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. Those good works were prepared in advance that we should walk in them. And we love having that opportunity. There's so many passages that point to the nobility of work. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. Same thing with Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. Here's what I've seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy all the good labor which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God has given him. That is his heritage. There's a lot of stuff in Ecclesiastes that's negative and strained. You know, vanity of vanities, this too is vanity. Ecclesiastes will tell you the truth about work. You can work yourself to death and not make a lot of difference. And sometimes people work and have a lot, and sometimes they don't work and have a lot. And there's no fairness there under the sun. But it's still good to work and to enjoy that. I love our passage from Titus chapter 2. Encourage servants to be obedient, to respect authority. Are we claiming authority is always right? Oh, no, not in a sin-damaged world. Are we claiming authority is always smart? Not in a sin-damaged world. Authority always knows best, not in a sin-damaged world. But authority is always authority and due a degree of respect. And we appreciate doing that respect, showing that respect, because it's valuable to us. You know Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. It's amazing to me what murmuring and disputing will do to people in the workplace, in the family, in the church, pretty well anywhere. I didn't sign on for the workshop because I don't really think I want to know that much. But one of the email offers this last week for workshops was contagious negativity. How to combat it. And we know that's a scary and accurate phrase. Negativity can be utterly contagious, worse than the plague, and it can meddle with people's hearts and destroy really good opportunities. It tends to mushroom, to worsen, to feel bad in every way it can. And we need to combat that to God's glory if we're going to live up to Titus chapter 2. We are obedient to our own masters. Just like first century slaves were to be loyal to the person they owed loyalty to, we get to choose our master and then be loyal to him. I know you, many of you. You like that master. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. We love choosing that better master, that righteous master, because when we serve him, what does the scripture say? Even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple, he shall by no means lose his reward. I hope you think of God this way. Not as watching with lightning bolts, not as dangling his people over the pit by a thread, but watching like a loving father, the Luke 15 loving father of the prodigal, watching us glad we're not prodigal. Glad that we love him, that we still are in his heart and in his house. I believe with all my heart that God delights in catching us doing good. And when we do good at work, at home, in the assembly, wherever we are, he smiles on that and appreciates that hugely. I love the business of Scripture being so positive with us. We are to serve our master, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Not with sharp, snide, snippy words. You know how Ephesians 4 puts it, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Our speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt. I suspect if we could go around the room and let you tell work stories that apply to this passage, especially Ephesians 4:29 and following, we'd hear some heartwarming, encouraging stories from you about how you or your brethren, our brethren at work, have stepped into bad situations, intervened, maybe even at personal risk, said the good word from the good Lord that was needed in that moment, and the whole moment changed. It went from accusatory or negative or violent or prejudiced right back to balance and treating people like people matter to God. Like God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That it's God's will that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And I love to think about that. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 is similar. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I've enjoyed working in ministry for the most part. It's been a huge blessing to me. One of the biggest blessings to our family has been being around so many people who are encouraging. They speak a good word for the Lord, not only verbally, but through your lives. Don mentions hard times and losses. We all know about hard times and losses. They're unpreventable in this sin-damaged world. But one thing I can tell you about hard times and losses, and I hope you know it as well, we've never faced any of those alone. We've never faced any of those unsupported. We've always had people praying for us, pulling for us, watching our backs, trying to help us walk in the light as He is in the light, knowing that's the only way to maintain fellowship with one another and with God, knowing that's the only way to have the blood of Jesus to continue to wash our sins away. We don't answer back. But you know, the devil loves to twist Scripture. One part of not answering back is, I don't answer back. I don't answer at all. I just kind of put it on robot mode when I'm at work. I do as I'm told, no more, no less, and then I escape. We're not minimalist at work. We're not minimalist by nature. We love the fact that God lets us work for Him and represent Him as we work. You remember Ephesians 3, it's verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I like that. You might work in a place where you're underappreciated, undercompensated, and overlooked. I'm not happy for that, if that's your condition, but I can tell you, the way to rise above that condition is not looking for more money or better bosses. The way to compensate and overcome is to lift our vision and look toward God. If what we're doing is honoring God, if God is appreciating it, God is more able to bless and take care of us than any corporation or any individual. And we trust Him to do so. But you know, there's another aspect to this not answering back. You'd never fall for this. It's kind of a Nazi position, and it's really terrible. Some people, regarding their work and ethics at work, kind of reason like this. Anything the boss tells me to do, I can do, good, bad, or ugly. I don't have to think about the ethical side of it or the moral implications. That, of course, is the devil's own lie. We serve Jesus. We appreciate and respect Scripture. Part of that is appreciating and respecting all people and all truth. So we love to do right and to stay accountable, even if that accountability were to cost us. I appreciate the fact that God appreciates our efforts. Several of you have been very kind to ask about my parents. They're still with us. Age is meddling with them more and more. My sister tried to tell my father, "Do not get the lift chair." He said, "Why? If you get the lift chair, it won't be 2 weeks until you have to have the lift chair." And she's exactly right. He does. My mom is as sweet as ever, but you remember some years ago she got bopped by a car on her way out of Bible class one Wednesday evening, and things haven't been quite the same with her balance ever since. And now her hearing is giving her fits. It just doesn't cooperate well at all, and they don't make hearing aids good enough to compensate for that. So I'll call my mom every now and then and yell at her on the phone, and I don't really want to yell at her, but I'm glad they're still around. They're not able to do anything kin to what they used to be able to do work-wise, but to this day, the fact that they have worked and their work blessed their family means a lot to their hearts. Many of you know that feeling well because you've served honorably and you've blessed your families. Now, my mom can't do all the work she used to be able to do, but she can still cook. And as long as she can cook, that's really important. In case you don't know my mom, she understands about cooking and is very effective at it. One of her rules, unwritten rule, is more sugar. Whatever it is, just more sugar, and it makes it better. And that works to this day. Not pilfering. Not stealing. You've heard it preached here from 40 years ago. Give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Give an honest day's work for an honest day's expectation, even if the pay's not right. Give an honest day's work because you belong to God and you represent the Lord. We don't steal by taking. We don't steal by loafing. We don't steal by lying. We just don't steal. When we think about that, we read Ephesians 4:28, "Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather let him work, laboring with his own hands what is good, that he may have to share with those who are in need." Still one of my favorite verses. I hope one of yours. One of the things I love about Ephesians 4:28 is the concept of it's not a matter of selfishness and taking, and if you beat that, you've done really well. It's a matter of moving all the way through neutral, way over to spiritual and blessed, where we understand that we want to be givers, not takers, doers, not loafers. We appreciate the fact that God gives us enough health and mind to work. And we demonstrate that appreciation by doing what God asks us to do. Showing all good fidelity, if you're still reading with us from Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That's a golden rule statement. Living up to the trust placed in us. I wish we didn't have to have locks. Because we have to have locks, you have to have keys. And because I have to have keys and I work at three places one way or another, I have to have two pockets full of keys most of the time. And so that means that Laura has to sew up the holes in my pockets that the keys rub in the pockets. And I don't like doing that to her and don't like losing keys and change and such like. If we all showed all good fidelity, we wouldn't have to do so many locks. We wouldn't have to do so many keys. We're reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You know what comes next about all good fidelity and the motivation for that? "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. I know that's not an employment verse. We're zealous for good works spiritually. But we're also zealous for good works wall to wall, border to border, and appreciative of the opportunity. As recipients of grace, we live graciously, we work graciously. As recipients of grace, we deny ungodly lust, we deny worldliness, we deny selfishness. Mark, I still have problems from my upbringing that I don't really want to solve. Some people think of me as a bit sexist because even at Heritage to this day, I can't let a lady carry a box by and me have nothing in my hands. I need to borrow that box and carry it for her. I'm at the stage in life now where I still don't mind at all holding the door open for ladies. But I'm also at the stage in life now where young ladies and young men hold the door open for me. And I don't mind that at all. I thank them every time. I'll just take all the help I can get. As recipients of grace, we live soberly, righteously, and godly. The workplace may have terrible language. We're not part of it. It may do the crude jokes. We're not part of it. It may be as prejudiced against ladies or minorities or anybody else as it can be. We're just not part of it because we live better than that, because God lets us live better than that. I love to think about us in the workplace living up to this grace God has extended to us because God loves us. Now, you know, those of you who know me, that I was born abnormal and I got more abnormal. And I'm speaking broadly there. It's just true and I'm at peace with that. Sometimes when we behave, especially at work, I think we have this fear that somehow or another we're going to be looked at as the prudish, wrong, nerdy, unkempt person. I'm kind of okay with that. I have to be. I understand it's not the heart of the passage that describes us as peculiar people, but it's really good to be peculiar in that way. To not know the punchline of all the bad stories, and to not participate in all the garbage that others seem to participate in. We are His own special people. We are zealous for good works. Some of you know this from your craftsmanship. Mr. Miles, my daddy still does not like having to use a cane. But he does from time to time. And his cane of choice is the Calvin Miles made cane. It's pretty. He didn't buy it. It was given to him by someone he respects very highly. And I think he'll use that cane and think, here's a craftsman zealous for good works. I like that. Cook, seamstress, chauffeur, nuclear engineer, teacher. I don't much care the profession. Zealous for good works is still wholesome and healthy. It sends a message of, I'm a child of the King, and because I'm a child of the King and so blessed by the King, I want to conduct myself in that kingly manner. We mentioned earlier that the book of Ecclesiastes is an odd book. It is. But there's some sweet sayings in the book of Ecclesiastes about work. Understand it was written a long time before Christ, but those things written before were written for our learning, that we through patience, comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And I know you understand that those principles apply to us broadly even now. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. That too I saw was from the hand of God. Mr. Hogan was kind earlier. He mentioned that I should come visit you again and bring bush hook and chainsaw and clear the bank beside the parking lot. I'm not allowed to do that, but I mow a rock garden beside the old Mars Hill church building now. Rumor is they're going to replace that bridge on Mars Hill Road, and we tried to give them the 4/100ths of an acre of land they needed from our church property, and they wouldn't let us give it to them because of some technicalities. So they printed a legal notice in the paper and paid an attorney and met in court, and Mr. Hogan, the probate judge, sent us a whole $250 check for that 4/100ths of an acre of land that the city you now own. Recently, they came out to redo the sewer lines. They haven't done the water and gas yet. And they worked it way too wet, and they left it a series of holes, hills, rocks, and roots. My favorite story about that, Mark, is that one of our members wanted to be kind, and he paid a guy with a bush hog to come and take care of it. He did half a round and went home, told his friend it's too rough to cut with a tractor. I cut it now with my lawnmower. And I enjoy that. Part of that is stress relief, I don't mind telling you. Part of it is my father's told me most of my life, that boy ain't right. It's bad grammar, but it's true, and I intend to live up to that as well. I now have a slightly weaker lawnmower since I killed the old one, and the weaker one works great because when it hits rock, it chokes down before it bends anything, and then I can get going again. I recently, in the course of doing that, met a bumblebee. I never saw him, but I felt him behind my right knee. My fear was I'd found a nest of them, but no, he was a Lone Ranger, and I assume he's deceased now because historically everything that ever bit me died, and that works out really well, too. I do my mowing. It helps compensate for sitting behind that computer screen so much. And I do rest well with a little ibuprofen that night. We're thinking about Ecclesiastes and work and principles. You remember those first eight verses of chapter 3. To everything a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. It's interesting to me how many of those items listed there deal directly with work. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow. All of those deal with work. And maybe that's one of those good reminders for us, too, because as a workaholic, I shouldn't lie to you. You understand we weren't built to work 24/7, 365. Even the Lord, who needs no rest, created in 6 days, rested on the Sabbath. The older I get, the more I'm certain he did that not for himself, but for us. To remind us that we need an oasis about once a week. And if we don't find that oasis, probably it'll find us some way through breakdown or ill health. I love the teaching in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes that deals with work. It continues in verse 9. What profit has the worker from all in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which sons of men are to be occupied. He's made everything beautiful in its time and has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I love people. I highly respect people who can find the beautiful in the midst of their work. That's a talent. That's a God-given talent and a blessing. It takes creativity to do that on a consistent basis. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. You know, the real tough issue with most work is that people are there. Work, school, church, everything would be a lot more fun if there were no difficult people. And wherever there are people, there are difficult people. And it just takes a boatload of talent to find the beauty even in those difficult people, or maybe sometimes in escaping those difficult people. The text continues in Ecclesiastes 3. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice, to do good in their lives. And also every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You know me, I'm farm-oriented, rural at heart. And I'll die that way and be happy. People still ask me, do you guys grow a garden? We still don't, partly because of living in the city and partly because I'm too cheap to buy a tiller and all of that stuff. The rest of the story there, Ronnie, if we were to tell people the whole truth, is we have too many friends to garden. Any good year, our friends bring us stuff. And they'll usually bring more stuff than Laura knows what to do with, so we have a freezer full and stuff in cans and all of that is happy. I've noticed this about my gardening friends. They enjoy the things they've grown with their own hands more than anything you could ever buy in a grocery store. And they enjoy the giving of things they've grown with their own hands more than anything they could buy in a store. I like that. I appreciate that. I think that speaks to the heart of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and also really of Titus 2 verses 9 and following. It reminds us there are blessings to be claimed if we'll choose to work, if we'll choose to live God's way. I love for people to claim those blessings. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it. Men should respect Him. That which has already been, that which has already been, God requires an account of what is past. My mom had a telephone company job before she married my dad a jillion years ago. After she married my dad, some people would say she never worked again a day in her life. You know, to laugh at that, 6 children, no money, living on the farm. She works to this day more than most folks. It's not about paycheck. It's not about the Roth or the Social Security. The biggest thing we're doing, we're laying up treasures in heaven by honoring God whenever, wherever. Moth, rust, don't consume. Thieves cannot break in and steal. Anything done to the glory of God has a fundamental nobility. And we are a chosen people. We are a royal generation. children of the King, blessed to honor Him here, at play, at home, at work. And we love doing that. We love doing that for God. But you know, I'm different. I also kind of love doing that because it confuses the people who don't know about work. The ones who don't get it. Somehow they'll think you simple or naive if you work circles around them. But they don't understand divine economy. They don't understand First Bank of Heaven. They don't understand what we read from Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship, created for good works. Thank you so much for listening so kindly. We appreciate the opportunity to be with you this evening.